Among Women Podcast number 189, St. Dorothy Monteux and Sister Teresa Alethea Noble.
The following is a copyrighted program produced by Behold Communications, all rights reserved.
Welcome to Among Women. I'm your host, Pat Gohn. Among Women celebrates the beauty and grace that women experience in their Catholic faith and life. Together, we reflect on the wisdom of Catholic women as we dare to respond to Christ and the call to holiness. These are the stories of women by women. It's faith sharing, teaching, and conversation that delights in our feminine genius and the sisterhood we have in Christ in a special way when we gather among women. Coming to you from our humble studio, located down a country lane in New England. Well, I'm back. Probably wondered if I got buried under all the snow in the New England area, right? Well, that's kind of it. But you know what? In all humility, I just have to come to you and say, you know, life gets busy sometimes, and sometimes you just have to kind of pull back and circle the wagons and make some choices that are prudent. And part of my choices in the last couple of weeks have been retreating to the quiet. And that has nothing to do with Lent and everything to do with the spiritual journey I'm on. I am so glad to be back with you. And I apologize for my inadvertent hiatus. I know in the past when I've taken a hiatus from podcasting, I've usually let my listeners know. I've usually said, hey, I'm going on vacation, or I'm in school right now, or I'm doing something that kind of precludes me from having a lot of time to put together podcasts. But I don't really have a profound excuse other than I feel things are shifting in my life in terms of my personal schedule. And podcasting is one of those things that I do on my own time, on my free time, that I do just strictly for the love of it. You know, it's not a paid gig for me. In fact, it costs me money to just keep it going. But I do it because I love it. So I'm back because I love it. And I didn't go away because I didn't love it. I just took a break because once I got through the holidays at the end of 2014, I just was in a new place. I started with the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. I think I told you a while ago that I've been really discerning whether or not to do spiritual direction in terms of I'm in year one of spiritual direction school, which is like a three-year process. And part of the gift of spiritual direction in my own life is the call to make a 30-day retreat or the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. The only problem is for most lay people like myself, married with families and with jobs, to take a 30-day retreat is something that's sometimes very hard given our length of commitments to our jobs and our families. Sometimes I think taking 30 days off and just being unplugged for 30 days might be a real beautiful luxury, and maybe someday I'll do that. But the good thing is that St. Ignatius has another path. For those of us who cannot make a 30-day retreat, there's what's known as the 19th annotation, which is a retreat with the Lord of many months. And I started with a new spiritual director back in November and, really was diving into this extended retreat with the Lord since basically Thanksgiving, you know, right through Christmas, right through now, and still going, because basically what the 19th annotation is taking hours and hours of prayer that you would do in 30 days, and it stretches it out to like an hour or so each day. And then you have a weekly meeting with a spiritual director. So when you stretch this out over time, this can take many months to get through the spiritual exercises. So I've had a real reordering to my time. And the other thing is, because my spiritual director is way south of Boston, sometimes it takes me an hour or more to get there. And in the on the snowy days, I've taken as much as an hour and a half and 2 hours to drive to the retreat house to visit this spiritual director on a weekly basis. It's quite a big commitment. So from a work standpoint and from a studio standpoint and everything else, I have 1 day a week that I've had to give up to this gift of this retreat. And you know what? Sometimes some things have to go. And podcasting and doing separate articles that I've done as a gift to other websites and things like that, I've just had to let go of some of those things because I don't have time in my schedule. But I want you to know how much I've been praying for you through this time. And even though I haven't put out a podcast since right before Christmas, you've been near and dear to my heart. So I just come to you with all humility and just say, hey, I'm so glad you downloaded this episode. And I hope that you'll stay with me as I stay the course with Jesus and with St. Ignatius. I'm actually going to have the beauty of going on an 8-day retreat coming up a little bit later in March. So I'd ask you to pray for me while I'm on that retreat, because I'm really trying to pray and discern, you know, what the Lord wants me to do next in terms of these midlife years. I'm really enjoying being a writer. I'm really enjoying speaking and giving retreats. In fact, I was so blessed recently that I got out to a couple of different retreat-like settings and women's group settings here in Massachusetts. And I had women coming up to me saying, you know, I've been listening to your podcast for years, and it's like a staple for me that I really enjoy it. And it's so rare that I hear that from somebody I meet in person. I get a lot of nice people who come up and say, oh, I've read the book, and I'm here because I'm here at this your talk because I read your book. But when I hear somebody say the podcast, oh boy, what a thrill that is, because you know the podcast has been around since 2009. And it's so exciting to meet somebody who's been a listener over the years. So I just feel like the Lord wants me to keep communicating in this way. He wants me to still use the podcast and still do the writing that I do. I'm very thrilled to still be writing for Catholic Digest and sharing my love of the Catechism of the Catholic Church at Catholic Digest. So if you're looking for some of my writing, I've kind of pulled back from some of the online writing that I've done in order to do more writing in print. And that's, you know, that's a good thing for me because it's something I love to do. So I just want you to know that I'm just trying to discern where God wants me next. You know, does he want me to work, you know, full-time in ministry, or does he want me to keep writing, or is it going to be a little bit of both? And the podcast is part of that mix. So thank you for thinking of me and praying for me. Those of you, many of you do pray for me, and I'm in your debt. I want you to know that the Lord's doing good things with me, and he's kind of reshaping me, kind of refashioning me. The beauty of midlife is that you get to look at all your gifts, and you get to look at the life that God has put in your hands, and you get to ask him what's his will for the rest of your days. And that's largely what I'm doing through these spiritual exercises. And like I said, it's with all humility that I just ask for your prayers. And I tell you, that's the reason you haven't heard from me too much. It's because I've really had to enter into the quiet in a way that's been deeper for me than it has been in the past in terms of the number of hours that I spend every week with the Lord. So I'm praying that the seeds that he's putting in me will bear good fruit. And I thank you for listening to today's episode. You know, we have a great show today. I'm going to talk about St. Dorothy Manto, and we're actually going to highlight her humility as well. And I love what we're going to be talking to our guest today about. Our guest is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble, And she is a young author with the Daughters of St. Paul. She wrote this great book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church. And I want you to be listening to when she shares about what some of the tips are for helping us be that kind of conduit, be that kind of person who can invite other people back to the faith, all right? Because humility plays a role. Humility plays a role. And, you know, I have to tell you, humility is something that Lent is all about. You know, that's one of the chief virtues that we should be striving for in Lent is that we have a humble spirit, that we're docile to the Holy Spirit, that we want to be in touch with the Lord to find out what His will is and for us to do it. I just recently had the opportunity to give a talk to some women about St. Thérèse of Lisieux and the feminine genius. If you can imagine Blessed, Beautiful, and Bodacious, a mashup with the writings of The Story of the Soul. So that's the talk I gave the other night. And on my way over there, I was listening to a rosary that was put together with by Michael John Poirier. It not only is an audio recording of the rosary, but there were quotes woven into it from St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower. And one of them just struck me between the eyes. And it goes so much along with my prayer lately. And I'm only paraphrasing it because I didn't have time to go back and listen to it and write it down. But it said something like, you know, writing books about the saints and writing books, you know, is all well and good. That caught my ear because I'm a writer. But then Thérèse says, but it's much more important that we come when we're called. And I heard that in my spirit saying, you know what? It's much more important that I'm obedient to the Lord, that when He calls, that I answer quickly, that I don't put Him on hold and I don't delay. And that's what I'm trying to do, you know, in my prayer through Lent and through the spiritual exercises. I want to come when He calls. I want to be quick to respond. I want to shorten the distance between when God calls me to do something and when I actually do it. So that takes a certain amount of humility on my part. I'm asking the Lord to help me with those things. And St. Thérèse just totally spoke right to my heart through the gift of that rosary. So I'll leave you a link to that audio rosary that features the words of St. Thérèse along with the rosary. Of course, you know I love the rosary, and that was a great audio rosary, something that I could do while I'm driving in the car. So I'll share that with you in our show notes today. And I'll also leave you the links for the life of St. Dorothy Monteau and the book for The Prodigal You Love. I'm so glad you're with us. Thanks for coming back and downloading Among Women. So today we're talking about St. Dorothy of Monteau, who is the patron, one of the patron saints of Prussia, which is, when you're going back in time to the 14th century, where St. Dorothy lived, that's part of the Germanic kingdom, or the kingdom that eventually became Germany. And she was born a peasant in 1347, and when she was 17, she married a wealthy swordsmith. His name was Albrecht of Danzig, Poland. And poor Albrecht is often characterized in different biographies as having a very gruff character, a really tough guy. The Dictionary of Saints calls him surly. Now, Dorothy married him when she was 17, and together they had 9 children. I have to tell you that for much of her motherhood years, her children were very sickly, and eventually 8 out of the 9 died. And of course, back in those centuries, you know, infant mortality and child mortality was a very common thing. But here's the thing that I want to point out about Dorothy, and here's part of her fame in the eyes of the church in terms of her sanctity. And it's said that she is known for her gentleness and her humility. In fact, her gentleness and humility completely changed the outlook of her husband. It really changed the gruff character. The way that Dorothy related to her husband brought about a change of heart in him. And I think that is the key. I think sometimes the way we are with people in terms of our level of humility, the level of our friendliness, our approachability, our gentility, these kinds of things can win hearts and minds for Christ. So Dorothy went on to win the heart and mind of her husband for Christ, to the point that he would accompany her on different pilgrimages that she would make. And of course, we're talking about, you know, a 14th century time period where making a religious pilgrimage, for instance, to Rome from Germany, that's a level of hardship. You didn't just buy an airplane ticket or, you know, you just didn't hop on a train, you know, or the metro to get to where you were going. Often a pilgrimage was quite a long time because you might be walking, you might be sitting on the back of an animal, you might be in a cart traveling. A pilgrimage could take months to accomplish. So going on a pilgrimage was a real sacrificial gift to the Lord and also to the pilgrim as well. Anyway, as it turns out, there was not an opportunity for Albrecht, Dorothy's husband, to join her on her pilgrimage to Rome in 1390 because of an illness. And on her return home, she found that her husband had died in her absence. So she later moved away. She had one daughter, and then eventually she started a hermitage. And she was known in her local community for her humility and her sanctity and her closeness to the Lord. And when she died, she was really renowned for her humility and her devotion to Jesus and her devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. So she's remembered in our saintly histories as someone who moved through life with humility and gentility. And I just want to highlight those gifts in her as gifts that we can really aspire to in the way that we deal with others, so that the heart that we have can attract the hearts of others to Christ. Here we are in Lent 2015, and I hope that so far you're having a blessed Lent. Of course, the religious prescriptions of prayer and fasting and almsgiving is usually the heart of Lent. So please know that I'm praying for you, that this is a good Lent, and that God points out the things that he needs to point out in you, just like he's pointing out in me, ladies. The things that he wants to root out that are standing in the way of, you know, my relationship with him or my relationship with others, so that I can listen to him and respond to him in a greater way. So I hope you're having a good Lent. I've had a few links on my blog in terms of some inspiration for Lent, so I'll leave you some links to that in our show notes today. And be listening, because we have a book giveaway at the end of the show today. All right, up next, our conversation segment with Sister Teresa Noble. It's my pleasure to welcome to Among Women Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. She is another member of the Daughters of St. Paul, and if you've been a longtime listener, you know that I've made friends with many of the sisters through the Daughters of St. Paul, and they have a really rich history, not only here on Among Women, but in terms of the beautiful charism of their order, in terms of media and publishing. And today I'm happy to have one of their newest authors here as my guest. Sister Teresa is a former atheist who, thanks to the grace of God, has returned to the faith that she was raised in. And now she tries to help to bring others, and especially loved ones, back to the faith. She's now a sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, and it's my pleasure to welcome her here. Sister Teresa, thank you for coming today.
Thank you, Pat. I'm really glad to be talking to you today.
I'm so glad we've had a chance to meet. I had a chance to meet you in the pages of your new book, and this is the book. It's called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church. And I have to echo the sentiments of Father Dave Dwyer, who opens the book saying, you know, when he meets people who are longing to bring a relative or a son and a daughter back to the church, he's always been at a loss for some type of resource to share with them. And now he says, this is it. This is the book you've been waiting for. If someone in your family is no longer occupying a place in the pew next to you, you might want to read this book and get some ideas. So, Sister Teresa, I'm so happy that you wrote this book because I got a lot out of it myself. Give us a little bit about your personal story and then how the book came to be.
I was raised by a very Catholic family. My father was a professor at a Catholic college, and my mom was a lifelong Catholic. My dad was a convert. And when I was about 14, I told them that I no longer believed in God. And they were very disappointed to hear that. But I was pretty serious about it. I told them from the beginning that this wasn't a phase. So I hope you don't think that this is a phase. And at that same time was when I was supposed to be confirmed. But I told them that just wasn't going to happen. I wasn't interested in it. So for all of high school and all of college and after college, I spent many years as an atheist. And I explored different things. At one point in college, I realized that, you know, that maybe before totally rejecting everything, I knew I rejected Christianity, but maybe I should explore other things to see whether or not I believed in it. But it was with the assumption that I would explore these just to say that I had, and then I would reject them.
To kind of rule them out, just to be sure. If you're going to rule religion out, you might as well just dabble in religion a little bit before you ruled it out.
Maybe I should check these other things out just to make sure.
Mm-hmm.
But I was pretty sure that God, that a personal God didn't exist, even during the time that I was kind of putting my toe in the water and exploring different things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
After college, I taught for 2 years, and I taught in an inner city school. And that was a difficult assignment, obviously. And the first few months that I was there, I came home and threw myself onto the bed and started to cry because it was so difficult.
Mm.
And I think it was the first time that I had done something that I felt I couldn't handle.
Mm.
I taught third grade,
mm-hmm.
and you know, all the subjects, and they needed to learn. I was teaching in Florida, and they needed to learn how to read by the end of the year in order to move on to the next. So, and all of my kids entered not reading.
Wow.
So I was really, you know, I was 21 years old, had just gotten out of college. I was in Teach for America, which is a program that you are trained over the summer, and then they throw you in. And so I was really feeling inadequate for the job.
Yeah.
Not just in terms of what I knew, but who I was.
Mm-hmm.
And so that helped me to start to explore some other things. And I still didn't really believe in God, but I started to meditate because I thought maybe that will make me more peaceful, because I had read scientific studies that did say that it could make you more peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
And so I But I failed miserably at that. I tried a lot of different things. But after that experience, I ended up going to Costa Rica to travel, and it was there that I had just a all-out conversion. One
Wow.
day I believe in God, and the next day I believed in God.
Wow. Now, being a mother myself and watching my young adults move into adulthood, I have to just ask the question, as you made these choices to, step away from the church and things like that, how did that go over in the family? I mean, were your parents, disappointed, or were they, were they more in a place where kind of letting you kind of find your way? I mean, when you left the faith, did you leave Catholic circles in general? Just curious.
In high school, my parents did say they were very disappointed, but they were also very clear with me that I was still going to go to church. So they made me continue to go to mass every week. And people ask me about the wisdom in that, but I do think, they were my parents, and it was their house, and I think that they had the right to demand that from me. Whether it was wise or not, I'm still not sure about that. But
Were you able to participate on a in a way that says, well, I'm doing this for the family, so to speak? I
no,
mean,
I was not that mature. I was very angry to be there, and I'm sure the priest,
oh, okay.
I still know that priest, and he obviously didn't know my story, but I'm sure he remembers the look on my face during Mass because I have a very transparent face and I probably looked like I wanted to kill
Or
him.
just, yeah, you don't want to be there. Okay. Well, no, I appreciate you clearing that up. Okay, so you've arrived to young adulthood after college, and you have this difficult assignment, and you're kind of coming to the end of yourself, so to speak, in terms of maybe what some people might say at wit's end or at a loss for how to continue to teach. Okay. So, how did you get to Costa Rica? Was this a mission trip, or a were some friends on vacation? How did you get down there?
I've always liked to travel, and in high school I did a lot of traveling. I went to World Youth Day actually in France, and that was after I was an atheist, which is interesting, but I wanted to go to France, so I just my parents offered it to me and I went. But I did quite a bit of traveling, and so after I had taught, I thought I just need some time to find myself and know what my next step is. And I had applied to law school, but I just needed some space before I entered that insanity. I couldn't go from one insanity to the next insanity. So
All
that was
right, so Costa Rica was calling. All right, okay. So tell us a little bit about what happened then, because it sounds like it caught you by surprise the way you was were describing it. Like you didn't go to Costa Rica to find religion or find God. You were there to kind of unwind and maybe find yourself a little bit.
I can actually read a little excerpt from that section in my book. In the first chapter of my book, I tell my story.
Sure, I'd love that.
And it starts with I was in a very rural area of Costa Rica. The way that I had managed to travel was there's this organization that allows you to stay on farms for a very low fee if you work on the farm during the day. And so they give you room and board, but then you basically exchange work for room and board. So that's what I had ended up doing, and I ended up in this it was not really a farm. They called it an environmental cooperative, but it was in a very rural town run by a couple Peace Corps volunteers. And so this is starts there.
All right.
I quickly noticed that almost every person I met in the small town where I lived believed in God. Even if they did not go to church, the existence of God was a given. At first, I tried to convince myself that they were just too uneducated to understand that God was an idea that intelligent people naturally moved beyond. But this mental tactic did not work for long. I realized that in many ways, these people were much more mature and intelligent than I was. Perhaps they had not read Kant or Hegel, but they knew life. When I would spout off the free-thinking Western ideas of a spoiled American, my new friends would give me amused but patient looks. At first, I felt indignant and embarrassed at their reaction, but I gradually began to realize my own immaturity. These people, who worked hard every day of their lives and believed in God with ease, knew more about life than I did, with my many years of expensive education. Arabella, the mother of the family I stayed with, was a strong Catholic. Every week she would walk with her two daughters to clean the church. It was a poor concrete building with crumbling walls, but the people of the town painstakingly cared for it. Mass was only celebrated once every 2 weeks due to a shortage of priests and the rural location of the village. Every other Thursday, small groups of older women would make their way to Mass. Much to my surprise, when I first noticed the little group of old ladies walking to Mass in the crisp morning air, I felt a pull to join them, but I ignored the feeling, wondering if I was going crazy. One day I felt the pull so strongly that I grit my teeth while working in the garden, trying to resist the feeling with all my strength. Then, for some reason, something inside of me gave, and I surrendered. I dropped my hoe and walked to the church. The other volunteers at the ranch where I worked watched me strangely. I could feel their eyes on my back. As I approached the door of the church, conversation died down abruptly. The women waiting for Mass eyed me with suspicion and mild disgust. I was not welcome. I was a foreigner, and a badly behaved one at that. But then Arabella arrived. Seeing me, she looked shocked. But a smile quickly broke over her face, and she waved me over.
So it sounds like somebody took a chance on you, Sister Teresa, by waving you over, inviting you in, not rejecting you. What did that feel like?
I felt really relieved. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, and I felt welcome. It wasn't just Arabella, actually. It was the priest also, who was delighted to see me there. Of course, he didn't know what the ladies knew. He didn't know that I was a badly behaved foreigner.
Uh-huh.
But he may have gotten the idea from the way that they looked at me.
All right. But, so tell me what happened next.
Well, I started to go to Mass every other Thursday, and I'm not really sure why. And no one around me was really sure why either. And none of the volunteers at the ranch ever went to Mass. I don't think any of them were Christian. So they were very mystified by me doing that. Mm-hmm. And I was mystified by it, to be honest. But I had a beautiful conversation with a priest one day when he was coming out of Mass, and I was at the pulperia, which is kind of like a little grocery store. It's the only store in town that has dried goods, but also they have a little bar. And so I was sitting in the bar talking to the people, and the priest entered the bar, and all the people in the bar gave him a look, like the same kind of look that I was getting from the old ladies at the Mass, like, you are not welcome here. And okay. I was afraid that he was going to just tell me, you shouldn't be going to Mass. I know that you spend more time here than you do anywhere else.
Okay.
Than you ever do praying. Or so I was afraid of what he would say to me, but he was just the happiest man, just so happy to be alive. He said hello to everyone, despite the fact that they were looking at him like with dagger eyes. And he sat down next to me and he ordered a Coke, and he just started to talk to me in English. He knew English very well. And he told me his story, his vocation story, which was that he had been a lawyer at a big corporation, And he had a beautiful fiance, and then he had heard the call of God. And he looked at me at the point that he was telling me that, and he's like, "You understand, right?" And I looked at him, and I just smiled, but in my head I was thinking, "I don't understand at all. That's crazy." I mean, he was probably making six figures, had a beautiful fiance. I was thinking, that's insane. But at the same time that I was thinking that, I was thinking, this is probably the happiest person I've ever met in my life.
Really?
And how does that reconcile, you know?
Ah, so his joy and the kind of his own light kind of let lights go on in you, so to speak. You know, I've said this before on this show, and I can tell you it's a lot of what my own experience was as a young person, that faith is often caught, not taught. You know, because other people love us or call us into the faith in a loving way, or we see something in them that we want.
Mm-hmm.
Would you characterize it as something like that?
Yeah, I mean, Pat, that could be the tagline for my book. Actually, that could be the tagline for Pope Francis's pontificate. I mean, that's really the message of his pontificate. Mm-hmm. You know, our faith, we attract people to the faith.
Yeah.
That it's an evangelization of attraction that is what's going to work.
Absolutely. So tell us about this book. Obviously, a lot of time has passed since Costa Rica and now, because now you're living as a professed religious sister, and you're an author, and you're in this media ministry that is the Daughters of St. Paul. Bring us up to date on The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church. How did you get to write this book, and what's at the heart of it for us?
You know, I had just entered the convent. I think it was about a year into entering the convent, and I was taking a class with one of the sisters, and she told us, if you had a dream for any project that we could do as Daughters of St. Paul, what would you come up with? And I had had this on my heart for a long time, because mothers especially, but friends and family of loved ones who are away from the church would walk up to me and ask me for my prayers all the time. And all of us experienced this, but when I did, it was like, I just felt like God just kept tapping me on the shoulder and like, there's something I want you to do. And I kept being like, I don't know what you want me to do. But in the interactions, I would try my best to just share my experience. But that showed me something too, because when I would tell people that I used to be away from the church, they would look at me very skeptically. Like they just didn't believe me.
Because now you're wearing a habit and now you're a religious sister.
Yeah. But that revealed to me like the lack of hope that is out there for people's loved ones. And, you know, that's what I tell people when I tell my story, is I received so much grace. But it's not a special grace, that like this grace is available to everyone.
Amen.
And so as I was thinking about these things, the book just, I mean, it just dropped into my head. It was like the titles of the chapters came into my head. The title of the book I knew right away. Writing it was a whole nother issue. It was a lot harder than that.
Yeah.
But the ease with which it came into my mind, I know was the Holy Spirit. It was an idea from the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And, you know, when we think about that word prodigal, so many of us think of the story of the prodigal son that Jesus talks about in the gospel. And what always captures my heart in that story is not only, you know, it's an amazing story of contrition and forgiveness and restoration, but I love that line in the story that says, and while he was still far off or a ways off, you know, the father runs out to him. And I think that's what really captures me, is that when we want to come home, the father just runs to us.
Yeah.
Share with us some of your ideas in this book for ways we can help, you know, be open to other people in such a way that we become, either a conduit or a bridge or a hand of friendship to help bring people back. I'm sure you have a few ideas or a few tips you might want to give us.
Yeah. I think, my second chapter in the book, after my own story, is on the virtue of humility. And the reason I start with that virtue is because I think that evangelization without humility is just going to have very little effectiveness, if any at all. And I say that from my own experience, because it was humble people who moved me to believe. But I also say that, from the basis of our faith and from the basis of observing Jesus in the Gospels, because when I was going to write this book, I went back to the Gospel, reading the actions of Jesus from in this light, and you see the beautiful humility and simplicity in the way that he deals with everyone. I mean, he's very, very simple in everything that he says and he does. He's profound. He's not simplistic, but he's simple and straightforward. And I think that's really important. And I think one of the reasons why humility is so important is because humility is our faith is rooted. It begins with a bed of humility. And, Thomas Aquinas and the Church Fathers have said that virtue is a foundational virtue in our life of faith. Mm-hmm. So I think that would be one of my first tips, is just be humble. And part of being humble is not to be afraid of people's questions, not to worry that you don't know enough, because our faith is, it's not about facts, it's about a person. So I think that would be one tip. Another one is to call for backup. So what I mean by that is, when you're interacting with your loved ones, sometimes I think we feel like we're just doing everything on our own. I do this too. When I'm interacting with people, I say something, and then afterwards I say, wow, was that? That was totally me just saying what I wanted to say, or what I felt, kind of in a reactive way to say to that person. Mm-hmm. But instead, if we interact with our loved ones in a way that is intentional and peaceful and rooted in the Holy Spirit, if before we say something, if we say to the Holy Spirit, can you please inspire what I'm going to say to this person? Before we meet with someone we know who's away from the church, just say, please, guide my interaction with this person. Be with me. Because like I tell people, this, my book isn't a blueprint for evangelization. There's no blueprint out there. The blueprint is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has to write the story of our interactions with our loved ones.
Yeah. When I meet people and we talk about either praying for others or talking with others, I always say, you could silently take in a breath, come Holy Spirit, right before you're going to say the next breath, in a conversation with somebody, just between you and the Lord, come Holy Spirit. And, when we call him, he comes,
yeah.
he wants to respond to us, and to just make that act of faith, as we're conversing or as we're preparing.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Just in every breath, to call upon him.
So, all right. So that's a good tip. The humility aspect. It's not all about us. It's about the other person. And I think that does speak to my heart, especially when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we think it's our job to convert the other person, and it's our job just to be present, to love them, to be a witness. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them and to move on their heart. So that should immediately give us confidence that it's not about us. It's mm-hmm. about what's happening in the heart of the other.
Yeah. I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that we're the script writers in our loved one's conversion, and the Holy Spirit is a script writer. Even if we are an important person in that person's life, we may just be an extra in that play.
Mm-hmm.
We may have to be, You know, he's the only one who knows what we need to be.
Sure. All right. So what would be another tip you would suggest, sister?
Another thing I would say is to take risks, because I think sometimes we're just human beings of extremes, so we can go to one extreme to the other. But sometimes I think we're afraid to reach out to our loved ones, to say anything related to the faith, to even say the word Jesus. I feel this sometimes with certain people. I just feel like afraid to say anything related to the faith because I don't want to push them away. But I think it's important to take risks. I think the majority of people who have fallen away, and this is based in statistics, Pew Research tells us, the Research Foundation tells us that 68% of Catholics who were raised Catholic are still Catholic. But of the rest, of the 32%, half of them are unaffiliated and half of them are Protestant. But when you ask all of those people, you know, why did you leave the faith? I was really surprised when I read the answer that the number one reason that they give is not church teaching or something specific, a specific incident. They say they just gradually drifted away. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so I think about that in relation to our loved ones. You know, they may be gradually drifting away, but did anyone reach out a hand to them, you know, to pull them back? And that's our role. We can do that. And it doesn't have to be a scary thing. It can be just very simple. Do you want to go to Mass with me? Mm-hmm. Do you want to go to adoration? I'm going to confession. Would you want to go?
Yeah. I wrote an article a number of years ago that was just a very simple question and to always ask, is there anything you'd like me to pray for?
Mm-hmm.
Because it puts the burden on you. You're going to be the prayer, you know, and but it invites somebody to share something that might be happy or it might be difficult for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
if they now they may totally, you know, wave their hands or wave you off and say, prayer, what are you talking about? You know, but that's OK. You asked. But maybe the next time there's something that's on their heart, they might ask you to pray again. And yeah. I think if you start to be known as the person who cares enough to pray about other people's things and concerns and needs, you might actually sometime, if God, you know, opens that door, you might be able to pray actually with that person saying, mm-hmm. oh, wow, that's a really, you know, if they share a concern of their heart, you might be able to say something like, wow, that's a heavy burden. Why don't we mm-hmm. pray about that? Should we pray about it right now? You know, and then you could just, you know, bow your heads and, you know, make the sign of the cross and gently lift up their prayer to heaven and just say something simple like the Our Father or the Hail Mary or whatever. But just take that moment to just be in prayer with them. And that's a risky thing. We sometimes shy away from those opportunities. But just asking the question, is there anything you want me to pray for, is a big door opener. And I've seen it happen in a lot of lives.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I'm going to try that. You know, I'm always moved by, I have loved ones who are very close to me, who are still away from the church, but they still ask me to pray for them for different things. And that always really moves me. But that is a beautiful idea to pray with them in person.
Yeah, if they're, you know, and the other thing is, if they reject it and say, no, I don't think so. Then just, like, don't take that personally. Just mm-hmm. say, well, you know, when I go to Mass later, I'm going to remember your intention. Or when I pray my rosary on the way home, I'll remember this.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like, don't, you know, if they reject wanting to pray with you, don't take it personally. You've made the offer. They're a person of free will. They can say yes or no. But, you know, if they say yes, that's one of those moments where you say that little come Holy Spirit prayer. and then you lead them, you know, in a very simple prayer. And it doesn't have to be like, you know, you don't have to do a whole like tent revival, you know, mission with them. You know, it's just a 2-minute prayer, you know, get in, get out, you know, but be the open person. All right. So taking risks. There you go. I like that one. All right. Last one. Let's have a little trinity of tips here.
Asking for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be humble and take risks.
Okay.
Those are three good things.
That's awesome. I just want to tell you that chapter 5 particularly I thought was worth the price of the book. Chapter 5 talks about responding to illusory ideas. And one of the things, you talk about a couple of different things. You talk about relativism. And I think any time that we can combat relativism is good. And then the other thing you talk about, which I think maybe we could just spend a minute or two on, is this mm-hmm. idea of spiritual individualism. Mm-hmm. I come across this so much in the work that I do. Could you define that for us and what that means? I think a lot of people will recognize that that they come across this individualism in terms of religion or spirituality.
I think, you know, in that chapter, what I try to do is not only talk about things that can affect our loved ones, but to talk about how they also affect us, because I think it's important to understand that before we judge or assume that we know what's going on in the heads of our loved ones. So with spiritual individualism, I think this happens especially in American culture because we're so focused on personal choice. And so a lot of our faith can become about, rather than being about the precepts of our faith and being about the person of Jesus Christ, it becomes about our preferences. And we elevate our preferences to dogma. And that can happen a lot, you know, inside and outside of the church. It can be something that pushes someone out of the church because they disagree with church teaching. They say, oh, intellectually, I can't accept that, so I can't be Catholic. You know, that's individualism. But it also happens in you and me, you know, when we say, you know, so that priest shouldn't be doing such and such because it's against such and such rule. You know, we elevate small things to much bigger things. And really, what's really happening a lot of times, I think, is not that rule is so important, but we think that our opinions are much more important. You know, we're elevating our opinions to the level of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. I think that can be very dangerous.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I thought that was a particularly well-written chapter, and I really appreciated it. The name of the book is The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church. I do think that this is a book that belongs in many homes and in many church libraries. So if you're going to buy one, buy a second one for your local parish church library as well. My guest today has been Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. She's a daughter of St. Paul. She's the author of this book. Sister, I'm going to give you the last word before we say goodbye.
I guess the last thing that I would say to anyone listening is if throughout this podcast you've been thinking about a specific person who you're worried about and who you want to come back to the faith, I just want to urge you not to lose hope and to know that I'm praying for you and that all of the daughters of St. Paul have this intention very close to our hearts.
Thank you, Sister. It's been a pleasure talking to you today.
Thank you, Pat. It's been good talking to you too.
I'm so happy that Sister Teresa was able to join me for Among Women today, and she's graciously offered to send a signed copy of her book, The Prodigal You Love, to one of our Among Women listeners. So all you have to do is send me your name in an email to amongwomenpodcast@me.com. Or let me know on the Facebook page, Among Women Podcast on Facebook. Our community page over there is a place where you can communicate if you want your name placed in the drawing, okay? And we'll just keep that drawing open until March 10th. And then we'll pick a winner, and we'll have Sister Teresa send you a copy of the book. All right. I also want to note in today's show notes for episode 189, as I noted earlier, Sister Teresa is part of the Daughters of St. Paul, and the Daughters of St. Paul and I have enjoyed a wonderful relationship over the years, and I have several podcasts where their sisters have made an appearance, Sister Helena Burns, Sister Anne Flanagan, Sister Emily Bieta, and others who have been my guests on Among Women. So I'm going to leave some links in today's show notes so you can enjoy some of the music and some of the chat with some of the other sisters from this order. Their mother house happens to be in Boston, and I've been privileged to visit there on occasion. So glad that you could join me today. And as we've done on so many occasions, let's close our program together in prayer. And I just want to turn to the back of Sister Teresa's book. She has a few prayers that have been written by some of the sisters over time. And this one in particular struck me. It was written by Sister Jacqueline, who is also a daughter of St. Paul. And it's a prayer asking for the intercession of St. Paul, the lover of souls. So let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O St. Paul, athirst for all souls, see my beloved ones gone astray. Nothing is impossible for God. Help me to see this and to believe. Reach out to them and bring them to the fold, scattered here and there in this world so cold. Bring them back so that the life of Christ may once again flow through them, in them, and in me. Amen. And as always, we remember the patron of this podcast, Mary, our mother, who is blessed among women, as we ask her, Our Lady, Queen of Hearts, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a production of Behold Communications. Find us on the web at www.beholdcommunications.com.